Chapter 15, verse. Our gospel reading for today is found in John chapter 15, verses 9 through 17. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I do not call you servants any longer, because the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask of him in my name. I am giving you these commands so that you may love one another. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, and for the word of God within us. Alleluia. Thanks be to God. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you, O God. Have you ever had a friend, real or imaginary, with whom you could share all of your thoughts, your dreams, your hopes, your anger, your frustration, your secrets? A friend with whom you could speak plainly or frankly in all honesty. And that person loved you even when they didn't agree with you, or even at times when they didn't understand you. A friend who would listen, maybe give advice when asked, and looked out for your best interest. Maybe a BFF, a best friend forever. Would any of your Facebook friends or your Twitter or Instagram followers qualify as that kind of BFF? I know that most of mine would not. I have Facebook friends whom I have not exactly unfriended, but I quit following them anyway during the last election period. And I have Facebook friends who are actually friends of friends of friends, who I wouldn't know if I saw them in person. The words friend and friendship have been used for centuries. The philosopher Aristotle, living four centuries before the birth of Christ, devoted 2 out of his 10 books in his Nicomachean Ethics to defining friendship. Today, although we often use the word friend in our conversations, I doubt that we could find enough material actually defining friend and friendships to fill even one book. I have a friend who is black. I have a friend who is white. I have a friend who did this or that. I had to unfriend this person because. Now tell me, can someone be called a friend if you find it necessary to unfriend them? Yet for ancient philosophers, friendship was something to be debated and written about. Not so much the stories of friendship, but the meaning and the characteristics of friendship and the attributes of a friend. For Aristotle and other philosophers, friendship was a relationship among equals, designed for a purpose, contributing to and necessary for the public good. And friendship could possibly include laying down one's life. It was a moral and social obligation. And false friends were simply those who were not available during a crisis. Later, as the Roman Empire came to be, the meaning of friendship expanded. While it was still a virtue, The context of friendships had changed as the political and governmental climate changed. Friendship could then be found among those not of equal status, perhaps patrons and clients, or monarchs and subjects. False friends then were those who had their own interest at heart, rather than the interest of the patron or monarch. To this characteristic of friendship was added the idea of parrhesia, a Greek word meaning frankness or boldness in speech or speaking freely. If a friend spoke frankly with you, sharing details of his, her, or their life, then that person could be judged a true friend. This understanding of friend and friendship that was prevalent when Jesus called his disciples his friends. It goes beyond emotions and feelings. And yes, those emotions were there between Jesus and his disciples, but there was so much more. When Jesus used the word friend for his disciples, he had their best interest at heart. And he spoke frankly and openly to them about what was going to happen to him and what they would need to do. It's hard to say if this friendship was a friendship of equals on a human level, but Jesus was their teacher, nevertheless. And Jesus was a true friend to the disciples, and the disciples were his true friends. Our gospel lesson today is part of what is often called Jesus' farewell discourse, and it is found in chapters 13 through 17 of the Gospel of John. This discourse is the final lecture, if you will, the final training session that Jesus offered to his disciples on discipleship. It begins with Jesus and the disciples enjoying a meal together, which they often did. But sometime during this meal, Jesus got up from the table and washed his disciples' feet. After this, he began to speak frankly and openly to them, explaining what was about to happen to him: his crucifixion, his death, his resurrection, and warning the disciples about what was going to happen to them. This discourse also included words of encouragement for the struggle that was coming both to Jesus and to the disciples. He spoke of Judas's betrayal and Peter's denial. He told them that he was going to leave them for a little while, but that he would come back for a little while. And then he would leave them again to go home to be with his Father, but that he promised them the Holy Spirit would come to be their comforter and guide. This discourse also includes Jesus comparing himself to a vine with the disciples as the branches. "I am the true vine, and you are the branches," he said. "Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. But if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples." This vine and branches story is the lead-in, so to speak, to today's gospel that we just read. Yet before we go on, it's important to know something about the Gospel of John. This gospel was most likely written sometime during the last decade of the first century, possibly maybe the first or second decade of the second century. In other words, from about 90 in the Common Era to 120 in the Common Era. This is 60 to 90 years after Christ's death. And even more important for our understanding of this gospel, it was written to a specific Christian community struggling with their identity as Jews who believed that Jesus was the promised Messiah. Because they held this belief in Jesus as the Messiah, they may have experienced what one author calls disciplinary action from the synagogue authorities, including being kicked out of the synagogue for confessing that Jesus was the promised Messiah. In John chapter 20, verse 31, it explicitly states this, "But these are written," speaking about the words of the gospel, "but these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name." So the gospel of John was written to encourage the believers to confess and continue in this new faith. Why is it important for us to know this as we listen to the Gospel of John? Because when the writer of this gospel has Jesus saying, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you," the writer was not referring to loving one's neighbors or loving one's enemies, but to loving those in a specific community in which the first and earliest readers of this gospel were living. An oppressed community of those who believed in Jesus as the promised Messiah. Jesus was, in this story, talking to his disciples as a community, but the writer of the gospel wanted the readers of this gospel to see themselves as the recipients of Jesus' words. So now back to today's reading. The command Jesus gives in verse 15, "This is my commandment, that you love one another," is a repetition of the commandment Jesus had already given the disciples at the beginning of his discourse. "I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you should also love one another." But in the portion of the discourse we are looking at today, Jesus further defines what love means with these words. "No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." In these words, we find an echo of Aristotle's definition of friendship. It may include laying down one's life for one's friends. Jesus continued, "You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer, because the servant doesn't know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father." And in these words, we hear echoes of the later philosophical definition of true friendship: speaking frankly or speaking boldly. "I shared everything with you that I have heard from the Father." And Jesus certainly spoke realistically and didn't soften the blow, so to speak, when he spoke about his coming death. Early in the discourse, Jesus had told his disciples what would happen to him and to them. And now, in speaking frankly, he also told the disciples what they would have to do: "Love one another as I have loved you." Then Jesus explains a little more. "You did not choose me, but I chose you. And this is a very important word here, I chose you and I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last." Sometimes we think of fruit as the number of people we bring into the church or the number of people that we've shared the gospel with. But in this case, the fruit that will last is the love of an abiding relationship with God through Jesus Christ. As Jesus said, "The Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." In the Gospel of John, Jesus repeatedly makes this comparison. His relationship with the Father is compared with that of the disciples' relationship with Jesus. Repetition signifies importance. It was important that the disciples understand that as they follow the example of the relationship between Jesus and God, they themselves would have this same loving relationship with God. They would have a true friendship with God, but they must love one another. Jesus said, "I am giving you these commands so that you may love one another." As I noted before, John the Evangelist wrote these words of Jesus to a specific community for a specific reason, that is, to give them support and encouragement to keep the faith. Some of the believers in this community were emboldened and did speak frankly. And they were emboldened by the discipline that they'd received from the hands of the temple leaders. But others wanted to return to the synagogue as secret Christians. Thankfully for us, we are not being disciplined for our faith, nor do we have to keep our faith a secret, at least here in the United States. Does this mean, though, that there is no message for us in the words of Jesus as John has recorded them? Is today's passage something that we would have understood if only we lived 2,000 years ago, but is no longer relevant? And although this passage was written for a group of people who formed a community based on a shared faith is not the only community to which we as 21st century Christians belong. We belong to the human community of billions of people. And we belong to that small community of Holy Covenant. And as we've heard many times this past year from this pulpit, there is also another community to which we belong. That community is best described by Martin Luther King Jr. as the beloved community, a society based on justice, equal opportunity, and love for one's fellow human beings. The King's Center further describes this community as a global vision in which all people can share in the wealth of the earth. In the beloved community, poverty, hunger, and homelessness will not be tolerated because international standards of human decency will not allow it. Racism and all forms of discrimination, bigotry, and prejudice will be replaced by an all-inclusive spirit of sisterhood and brotherhood. Here at Holy Covenant, we encourage each other to actions that would bring God's kingdom, the beloved community, to earth. As we seek, and we want and seek to be a part of this. It is not a reality yet, this beloved community. So yes, there is a message for us in this Gospel of John. We need to hear these words of encouragement and commandment as much as the disciples did and as much as the early community of believers did, so that we can be supported and encouraged to continue the struggle. We are in a different age and time than the disciples, so perhaps it's time for us to become philosophers and re-examine the definition of true friendship. Remember the two attributes of a true friend? A true friend is one who is willing to lay down their life for a friend. And a true friend is one who speaks frankly. What if a new understanding of true friendship combined these two attributes? Think about it. It is highly unlikely, at least in the United States, that one of us will ever have to die for a friend. There may be exceptions to this, but for now, let's say that we won't have to do this. But another way of laying down one's life for a friend can be speaking frankly. Speaking honestly about the history of the United States and the history of the Christian church in the United States, the history of slavery, the history of oppression of the indigenous peoples, the history of stealing land. all of the history, the good, and there is good in our history, the bad and the ugly. Speaking honestly might include setting a place at the table for all voices to be heard, and then listening to all the voices. When we do this, we are not only speaking frankly, we are also dying to self. When we allow others to speak honestly to us, and we can speak honestly to them, neither group fearing the punishment of being thrown out of the synagogue, then we are dying to self, laying down our lives for others, our friends. This is the beginning of true friendship. This is what Jesus wanted for his disciples. This is what John's gospel was encouraging the community of believers to become: true friends. If John were to write this gospel today, perhaps he would be telling us to sit down for a meal, each together, then lay down our lives by opening up and telling the truth without fear or judgment, simply listening to the signs of true friendship, wanting what is best for our friends and for ourselves and for the community. We lay down our lives when we work together, learning from each other how to become a community of friends based on Jesus' example of true friendship. Jesus said, "I am giving you these commands so that you may love one another. Go now into the world and love one another." Amen.